so much for your attention this evening.
Okay, next section of the Sermon on the Mount. Jeff used the word choice or choose or chosen several times in his presentation. Well, tonight, now we're going to talk about choices. We're going to talk a lot about choices. So everybody's got a coin. I don't want you to flip a coin. You kind of get scattered everywhere. Take your hand and shake it. Just take it and shake it and then pop it on your wrist. We got heads. We got tails. Wow, half and half. Amazing, right? What's the probability? Okay, how many choices do you have? One or two. Heads or tails. What's the probability? Technically 50-50, right? You do a little research on it, it'll say if you flip it up and let it land on the floor, there's probably a 51% chance it'll land, it'll be the side if you flipped up when you had it to flip. Okay? But 50-50 chance. Taking a chance, a choice. Just a random choice. That's what you're doing. Flip it up. Did it ever land on its edge? Well, unless you're landing in grass, you know, or something where it's going to hold it up. So it's going to be the A or B. It's going to be heads. It's going to be tails. Two choices, one or the other. So, like a coin, and you can hang on the coin. We'll use it again. We'll get toward the end here in a minute. Like our coin, we have a lot of decisions to make that are either A or B. It's black or white. There's no gray. Okay? It's right or it's wrong. Somebody said, well, maybe we need some grace sometime. Maybe when. That's kind of a different discussion we think about. But I'll give you an example of it. I had a boss, but I read a book a number of years ago, that at the end of the book, it said, get someone who knows you real well and have them write three positive traits about you and three negative traits. Well, our CEO, my boss, knew me for years. One of the things he wrote about me was, you got too much black and white in your life. You need some gray. You need to be a little bit flexible. You're too rigid. I think it probably comes from a spiritual upbringing of making choices that are right or wrong. But that was his thing. You need some gray in your life. And I guess kind of illustrated again, saw an episode of Andy Griffith recently, you know, Andy Tater, the sheriff. He was talking a little to Opie. He's trying to explain to Opie what rules were for and how you must obey rules. Opie, you must obey what the rules say. Well, Opie didn't see it that way because grown-ups don't obey rules. So he's trying to illustrate it. He says, okay, here's a pond. Has a sign up. No swimming. Opie, what's that mean? It means you can't go swimming. It's pretty straightforward. But then Andy said, okay, what if some little boy went in swimming and he's about to drown and the grown-up comes up and the sign says, no swimming. What you want him to do, Opie? Well, Paul, you got to pull him out. Okay, Andy's point was, that's the gray area. You think about that. So there's some gray areas that may be legit. We'll talk about them some other time. But right now we're talking about choices that are black or white. So, what I'd like you to do now is look through the sermon with me. We're going to just run through it in a hurry. And we're going to talk about some choices. Look at chapter 5, verse 16. Let your light shine or not. Black or white? Choice. Verse 19, you can break the commandments or you can do them and teach them. Verse 22, you can be angry with your brother or you're not. Verse 28, you can look to lust or not. We might say you might dress lustfully or not along with that verse. Verse 32, you can divorce and commit adultery. Or you can stay married for life. Verse 44, you can love your enemies or hate your enemies. choice. Chapter 6, verse 1, charitable deeds. Verse 5, prayer. I can do my deeds or my prayers to be seen of men or to please God. My choice. Verses 19 and 20. I lay up treasures in heaven or I lay up treasures on earth. Not both. Choice. Verse 24. I serve God. I serve mammon. Verse 33. I can seek first the kingdom or I can seek the world. Chapter 7, verse 13. I can enter at the narrow gate or I can enter at the wide gate. And then the last part of it has been referenced several times tonight already, where it says, I'll be the wise man or the foolish man. Be my house on the rock or my house on the sand. So, here's some others. Think about these. Eternal life or eternal destruction. You're with me, Jesus said, or you're against me. No middle ground. Choice. You can confess me or you deny me. Righteousness versus lawlessness. And light versus darkness. Choices. Choices. Lots of choices. All right. On your phone. You got your phone right where it left off. Here's the question. Most of us don't suffer persecution. Get into our text now. Blessed are those who are persecuted. Most of us don't suffer persecution like you think about the persecution in the first century. So I want you to give me another word that might better fit us. We're not persecuted per se, but we may be what? What's a word that might fit in there? People, how you treat you. How are you treated for doing what's right? Okay? So, key the word in. It's got a place you can key two or three words in if you want to, but put a word in that we're not persecuted, but I am what? All right, about 10 seconds. Finish it up right quick. Key a word in. Let's see what our results look like up here. Okay, Greg. Okay, look what we got. And the more times it appears, the bigger the word is. So we're mocked, we're belittled, we're judged, we're discriminated, looked down on, mistreated, confused, slandered, pressured, harassed, offended, questioned, belittled. All those words. Words with that. We don't think about persecution, but we are treated like this. Okay? So keep those in mind. Here's my word. Flip it back now. You would. All right, here's my words. I used insulted, ridiculed, just to pick out a couple that were on the screen up here. So we're persecuted or we're not persecuted. We're ridiculed, ridiculed or we're insulted. So the verse says, what? Blessed are you, back to Jeff's word, happy. Blessed are you when you're persecuted for righteousness' sake. Should we expect persecution or ridicule or insulting or whatever word you use? Should we expect that? Should we expect people to speak evil against us? Look at the next verse. Blessed are you when they speak evil of you. Should we expect that? When they revile you and persecute you, blessed are you, happy. Should we expect to be persecuted? Spoken evil of? 2 Timothy 3:12. Yes, Paul told Timothy. All who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. It's pretty much expected. And we're going to see why it's expected in a minute. But yeah, we should expect it. So, question. When does Jesus expect me to be persecuted? Or ridiculed? Or insulted? Or slandered? Or whatever word you put in there. When does Jesus expect me to be treated that way? Happy are you when you're persecuted for what? Righteousness' sake. Okay. righteousness versus unrighteousness. If I'm living an unrighteous life and I get slandered or ridiculed or insulted, so what? It's when I'm living a righteous life that Jesus says I'm happy if I'm persecuted or slandered or treated ugly. Righteousness versus unrighteousness. Or he says, when they say evil, verse 11, blessed are you when they revile you and persecute you and say all kind of evil against you falsely. If I'm living an evil life, I'm doing evil things, and people talk about me being ugly and evil and cruel, and I am. But if I'm living a righteous life, they speak evil against me falsely. Jesus says, that's when you're happy. They treat you that way falsely for my sake. So, what are our choices? What are our choices when this happens? When someone ridicules us or insults us or belittles us or speaks evil against us falsely, what are our choices? How can we take it? What's the verse say? What's the verse say? Verse 12? How do I take it? I can rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Ooh. You know what I'd rather do? I'd rather get mad about it. I'd rather get angry. Somebody's talking evil, ugly about me. I'd rather get angry about it. Why? It hurts. It hurts when somebody makes fun of you, ridicules you. I just want to give up. Why be righteous anyhow? Why be treated like that? Just give up. No, Jesus says don't do that. Jesus says rejoice and be exceedingly glad. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, persecutions. Joy. Why rejoice? Why? Is it hard? Is it hard to be happy when you're being treated like that? I'm living a righteous life. I'm trying to do what's right. I'm being ridiculed. I'm being insulted. People are talking bad about me. Why should I rejoice? Is it hard to rejoice in a case like that? Is it impossible? No. So why would I want to do it? Great is your reward in heaven. That's why. I live the righteous life. I suffer the persecution. I suffer the ridicule, the slander, the belittling. Why? Because when I really live the righteous life, what's my reward? Heaven. That's what I want. You're not the first one. I'm not the first one to suffer persecution for doing what's right. Acts 7, verse 52. Which of the prophets did not your fathers persecute? Prophets would come and preach to the people in Old Testament Israel and persecute them. Of course, what was Saul doing before he was converted to Paul? Persecuting lots of people. Persecuted. Think back to the first century and what you know about that, the persecution they put up with. Going through the lines just for the fun of people watching them being ripped apart. That's why I say we don't use that word persecution for us. All right, let's look at verse 13. And I've got one more point on my, I've got to get this in. What about suffering persecution being talked about and talked evil about? Jesus one time by the Jews was called you Samaritan. That doesn't mean much to us to think about that. But that was one of the ugliest, most degrading things that somebody could say about a person at that time, a Jew, would be to call him a Samaritan. So, it's nothing for us. Even Jesus was like that. And remember, when I was working on this, this came to my mind. We're being persecuted, we're being reviled, we're being slandered, we're being talked about because of our reward in heaven. What's the song we sing? Heaven will surely, what? Be worth it all. Worth what? What's the verse say? Worth all the sorrows to hear befall. The way we're treated here. Be worth it. All right, now let's go to verse 13. Sorry, missed that. Verse 13. And I'm going to not put a lot of time on verse 13 because it's one we don't relate to. I don't think as well as it do the other parts of this little section here. Because the way we use salt versus the way they use salt, I don't think we quite tie into it well. But what does he say? You. Who's he talking to? Go back to what Jeff said. They're assembled here. His disciples, those that want to be part of his kingdom, subjects, you are the salt of the earth. Salt used in the first century. I looked up and I found at least 11 different uses for it. We don't think about that. If I get a salt shaker, a little salt from whatever eating, and I thought we're done with it. Salt was very, very highly valued in the first century times. In fact, the Roman soldiers would sometimes be paid with salt or have an allowance for salt. That's how valuable it was. You probably never heard this expression. Not worth his salt. He talks about a person that's supposed to be out working on a job and he's lazy or he's half doing his job. And somebody says, he's not worth his salt. What do you mean? He's not worth being paid. Goes back to the reference here of being paid in salt. We don't think about salt like that. It's a vital necessity for everyday life. So, how are Jesus' disciples? Salt. What's he referring to here? Well, I'm going to run through some things on the screen. You can read them. I'm going through this in kind of a hurry to have some time for other stuff a little later. Our lives must be examples of Christ living in us. Okay? Our lives will be free from the practice of sin. All these are basic things we know. We are to preserve salt. One of its uses is to preserve meat. When I was growing up, everybody had a smokehouse. Kill a hog, salt it down good, hang it in a smokehouse, put a fire, smoke goes on it, flavors it. Salt preserves. We are to preserve others by seasoning them with the gospel. To use a play on words with salt. We're to season others with grace and holiness and sound doctrine. We're sprinkled, think about salt, we're sprinkled in the wicked world. Christians are, like you might sprinkle salt on food. If you get salt in a wound, a sore spot, burns, really burns. The truth burns sometime. When you tell somebody the truth, it may hurt like salt. Colossians 4, verse 6. Let your speech be always with grace. Seasoned with salt. The words out of our mouth, flavored with spiritual wisdom, carefully spoken, chosen for the moment, seasoned with salt, that you know how to answer one another. The salt in the first century also, again, we're not familiar with this, but it contained impurities. It would lose its flavor. There's this ability to flavor the food. There's this ability to preserve meat. And when it did that, it just went out on the pathway. And you see, like we use gravel to make a hardened place to walk on. Another use for salt. And so when the salt's lost, its flavor is cast out to be trodden underfoot by man. So if disciples are showing the characteristics that Jeff talked about in the first part, what we just talked about in the first part of this session, if we're showing those characteristics, then we can influence others with those characteristics. We'll be like salt, flavoring food, if you will. But otherwise, we've become useless. We're no use to Christ to affect on others. No longer an estimate for good. So that was kind of hurried through verse 13. 13. Let's spend some time on 14 and 15. Matthew 5, 14 and 15. Just think a minute about the plagues in Egypt. I don't know that I could prove this, but it seems as perhaps the plagues, as they got farther along, got worse, resulting in the last one, the death of the firstborn. Where does darkness fit in the list? You want to throw it back? Where is it? Right next to the last one. Darkness. Go back to Exodus chapter 10. Thick darkness. Thick darkness for 3 days. It says they could not get up. They did not see each other, nor did anyone rise from his place for 3 days. Darkness. Black. Thick darkness, the scripture calls it. The world is lost. The world's in darkness. Let me light. Think back to the creation for a minute. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Verse 2 says, the earth was without form and void, and darkness is on the face of the deep. What did it look like before God started creating things? And what's the first thing he created? Verse 3. Let there be light to separate the light from the darkness. Oh, light and darkness. Then Jesus says in John 8, I'm the light of the world. He says in John 12, I've come as a light to the world. Whoever believes in me should not abide in darkness. Christ is the light. He pulls us out of darkness. Not the physical darkness like the plagues in Egypt, but he pulls us out of spiritual darkness. So, Christ is the light of the world. What do? We reflect. We reflect him. And we shine as lights. Look at this verse here, Philippians 2. That you become blameless and harmless children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation among whom you shine as lights in the world. You shine as lights in the world. People need direction. People need to know where they're going. How are they going to get there? They need light. We can help. We're lights. We reflect Christ's light. It's a long time since I had high school English or English 101 or 102. I certainly didn't take 103 if I didn't have to. But send the structure, I go way back to, what is this thing? When it says, let your light shine. It's a statement, a command. Let your light shine. That's what it says in verse 16. Let your light shine. Choice? What's your choice? Let your light shine or don't let it shine. What did Jesus say? Let your light shine. Let our light shine to reflect Christ before men. And here's the why. Why? So that God will be glorified. So that God will get the glory. Look at the verse. Let your light shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Nothing for me. God's glorified. We do our good works so that God will get the glory. Nothing for me. All goes to God. 1 Peter 2. And your conduct honorable. Your conduct honorable as among the Gentiles when they speak against you, the evildoers, they may by your good works, which they observe. People see us doing good works. We're shining our lights. Why? They'll glorify God. So they'll glorify God. Someone asked this question once. You may have heard this before. If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Is your light shining? Is your light shining? Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I live, but Christ lives in me. No problem for me to reflect Christ's light when Christ lives in me. Okay. I want you to take your coin out again. And this time, there's something a little different. I don't want you to shake it. I want you to take that coin. I want you to look at this list that's on the screen up there. You're going to make a choice. Heads or tails? Heads says I choose heaven and not hell. Head says I choose eternal life, not eternal destruction. Head says I choose baptism, not rejection. Head says I let my light shine. Tail says I don't. Head says I'm glorifying God. Tail says I don't. Now you take that coin and lay it in the palm of your hand. Either heads up or tails up. Especially what you see on the screen. Your choice. No shaking, no random choice. Your choice. Look at it. I want you to sit there and just look at that coin just for a minute. Think about it. Who placed that coin in the palm of your hand? With high hope heads up. Who placed that coin there? Who made the choice? Who did? Who did? Who makes choices every day? Who makes choices every day? I don't choose every day. Okay, I gotta go out today and be persecuted. I think I'll go out. What do I choose? It's the last part of verse 12. Say, the middle part. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. What choice do I make every day? I choose heaven. And by choosing heaven, what kind of life do I choose to live? Righteous or unrighteous? I don't worry about that choice. I've chosen heaven. And my righteous life is going to follow that. I don't worry about choosing persecution or not persecution. If I choose heaven and live my righteous life, persecution may come. It doesn't matter. I chose heaven. That's what counts. That's my choice. You made that choice. You put that coin in your hand. We make choices every day. Will I live a righteous life? Even expecting to be reviled and persecuted? Will I? That's my choice. You've got to decide. Will I be useful like salt? Choice. Will my light shine? Whose choice is it? Your choice. Will others glorify God because of my life? They see your good works and glorify your Father now. My choice. This is the bottom line of all of it. Whenever you're studying on your own, you're in a class, when the preacher is preaching, when the Word of God is being presented, will I listen to God? Am I going to ignore it? Choice. A or B. Heads or tails. Listen to God? I don't. Our son Michael, as you know, has a martial arts academy down in Tuscaloosa area. A lot of discipline and order to martial arts. And he's got a good relationship with a lot of the schools down there. And they'll invite him into the elementary schools, junior high schools, middle schools, to talk to students about discipline and behavior and whatever. Several years ago, Michael was telling me something about his talk he used when he goes in there. I'm going to close with that point tonight. Think about choice. Here's what he says to him. God's way, parents' way, teacher's way, right way. Choice. God's way, parents' way, teacher's way, the right way. It's your choice. About 5 minutes. Stand up and stretch. Thank you.